When I look at how many people here, I'm surprised at, that I've even got up here. But anyhow, it's nice to see you all. And this is like a continuance of my previous message that, if you remember, revolved mainly around the character of Charles H. Spurgeon and the trials he had in life with all his suffering. So with that in mind, I wish it was more of a joyful sermon in some respects. Nevertheless, there's a serious side to everything, isn't there? So even for an individual who has strong belief in God, it can still be a struggle when trying to cope with an illness, whether it's yourself or a family member, or brethren in the church, and things, people around us, Philip Crozier and so forth. And especially when it's prolonged over many months or years. And more often than we'd like to think, really, it can last a lifetime. So we're not just talking about illness here, we're talking about trials in general. And this can be extremely difficult to contend with, you know. That goes without saying, and more when, for example, the sick person has been prayed for. You know, we pray for people, they're anointed, and it can be diligent and prolonged, protracted prayers and pleading with God. It can be very, very difficult to maintain faith and hope. So there's advice given by the Apostle James, isn't there, you know, that to get anointed, you know, in James 5, 14 and 15, we won't look at it, because we all know where it says that you will be healed. And yet at times, the problem persists, and extremely hard to understand at times. In such circumstances, it can cause some to question their faith, obviously. After all, we're frail human beings, aren't we? You know, and physical, mental anguish can be overwhelming at times and wear us down. It's like Richard having to contend with the protracted problems with a net, you know. Only he knows the difficulty of dealing with that. We empathise with it, but it's difficult for anyone to understand the depth of anyone else's suffering. Suffering doesn't seem acceptable to many people, and often heard phrases like, if God is so loving, how can he allow this to happen or continue? How many times have you heard that? And it usually comes from non-Christian type people. And that's an understandable reaction, you know. You know, people who are unfamiliar with God's word, it's natural really from a human perspective. You know, if you have no understanding or feel any spiritual inspiration whatsoever, how can you feel positive when something goes on for a long time? Ill health that leads ultimately to death is for many unacceptable, and it's unacceptable to the carnal mind, really. And there is a constant quest for longevity amongst mankind as well, trying to conquer this fear, looking to something that will replace the ultimate death of us all. In ignorance, so often, is immortality sought. Yet in Matthew 6, in verse 7, in the New Revised Standard Version, it says, "And can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life?" Verse 31 says, "Therefore, do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear?" And further in verse 32, it says, "For it's the Gentile who strive for all these things, and indeed your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." Verse 33 says, "But strive first for the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." And so the natural question arises, why all this suffering? We know there's a plethora of examples of good and righteous people in the Bible who have experienced terrible, even horrendous sufferings, sometimes looking for a cause of their own making, which so often is not the case. Yet we know God will never leave us nor forsake us. Seems something of a contradiction sometimes to the human thought pattern. We also know that Jesus suffered unto death. He certainly didn't sin. So, sometimes it's inexplicable to us what's going on. You know, there's a lot of examples in the Psalms. This is an article I downloaded, you know, of people who went through absolute hell, as it were. You know, in Psalm 8, there's Psalm 6, Psalm 10, Psalm 11, 13, 23, 25, verses 16 to 17, Psalm 31, 9 to 10, and Psalm 32, 4. I won't read any of them because it's only time consuming, but you only got to look at Psalms to see the struggling efforts of so many people. You know, it can be really, really difficult. So, you know, but in 1 Peter 2, 20 to 23, for what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults, it says, you take it patiently, but when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this end you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Verse 22. This is also in the New King James Version, incidentally. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Verse 23. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. A man sees mainly from the human perspective, but God sees it from the eternal and presence perspective, and therefore naturally in a different way to us. I mean, it says that we know our thoughts are not his thoughts, and his ways are not our ways, so to speak. So it's always difficult. We're always striving to try and get it right. Many early Christians, as well as many apostles, were allowed to be martyred. And this is so difficult to comprehend, and thus experienced terrible suffering. You know, it is a difficult area to look at when you examine it closely. They had seemed like they'd been forsaken by God, I'm sure, in many cases. You know, even Christ on the cross, didn't he? He said, Lord, why have you forsaken me? Like, you know, it's very difficult. If Christ feels those human thoughts, he's showing us there, really, that it is human to feel them. But, of course, there's a greater thing going on underlying this. So, Philippians 1:21 in the NIV, but it says, for to me to live in Christ and to die is gain. Also in Ecclesiastes 7:1-2, we know that in those verses, you know, it says the day of your death is better than the day of your birth. So does it indicate something is spiritually lacking where healing, for example, of the sick, doesn't appear to be evident? In 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4, in the New King James Version, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies of all mercies and God of all comfort. Verse 4, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So we certainly see here that tribulation trials are part and parcel of the Christian's learning process. How often have you heard the saying, a trouble shared is a trouble halved? When we are comforted by someone who has experienced a similar trial to ourselves, then we can sense more easily any apparent empathy, understanding intended, which is much less likely if expressed by someone who hasn't experienced anything of the kind. In James 1, the New King James Version again, I've taken most of this from that, I just found it right at the time. So James 1, verses 2 and 4, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And in 1 Peter 1:6, New King James again, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. See, if need be, it's because we're learning lessons. Sometimes it's lessons we are reluctant to take on board. There is an arrogance in man who often deludes himself into thinking that things are of his own making, and God is continually reminding him that it's God himself who gives him the power to get health, wealth, and whatever else he may attain. In Deuteronomy 8, 17 and 18, verses 17 and 18, the New King James. It says, then you say in your heart, my power and might of my hand have gained me this wealth. Verse 18, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers, as in this day. Hardship through trials is a method God employs to keep us turning to him for support, guidance, help, and all the rest of it. Examples of these, of those rather, who have suffered and eventually triumphed over trials and sustained with God's help, are examples and encouragement to all who read about them in the Bible. Can we perhaps, through our various struggles, learn to be an example to others too? You see, it's like, we're learning all the time, every moment. All these trials of Christians are invaluable and can empower us to be of great support and comfort to those experiencing similar hardship. In trials, whatever it may be, as I've said, and is priceless, really. A course, you could say it's a course conducted by our great God himself. We're all on a course, learning. And a course, with Christ's help, we are really guaranteed to pass that course, aren't we? Yet having considered all that's been said thus far, we may still be thinking, this is all well and good. But wouldn't healing where sought and love be the best encouragement? After all, God is all-powerful and he could heal and put an end to any trial at the drop of a hat. And of course, we accept that is so. But God would have us be humble and dependent and trusting on him. That's what it's about. Reliance on God and humility. If everything we asked for of God immediately was forthcoming, you know, would you still feel the need of God? Human nature being what it is, I doubt it very much. And we would gradually take everything for granted, and self-righteousness and even arrogance would come to the fore. Eventually, we would probably almost certainly be doing things Satan's way. And that's the truth about human nature, isn't it? There's only two directions our lives can go in, towards God and his plan based on faith and trust, or the devil's, One leads to eternal life, the other to eternal death. It's as simple as that. Which do you want? Matthew 25, verse 41, again in the New King James, it says, "Then he will also say to those on his left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" That's where the one option leads. The other option is not an easy path to walk. Matthew 7, 13 and 14, the New King James. It says in verse 13, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it." Verse 14, "Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." I find that a little bit disturbing. when I wrote it out and looked at it, I concentrated on it and it focused my mind. "There are few who find it." And I asked, could I ever possibly be worthy to find it? That's a personal view on that particular verse. It says in that last verse, "Difficult is the way," and thus forewarned of a hard route to follow. Hence trials for Christians. So then, it's the carnal route or God's spiritual route. Ed, like I say, there's only one choice. Of course, you'll have to dig deep and diligently to strive to fulfill the requirements that God demands of you. And although dark moments in life's journey will arise at times, always hold on to the thought that God will never leave you nor forsake you, as we always say. And as we read in Hebrews 13, verse 5, New King James, that's Hebrews 13, 5, "Let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he himself said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.'" Similar to Deuteronomy 31, verse 6, which we won't read. Not at this time. Further encouragement is in Philippians, verse 4, chapter 4, rather, verses 6 and 7. It says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Verse 7. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Matthew 10, verse 28, New King James. "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Let's look at a very troubled individual and read. We're going to read through Psalm 38. I found that Psalm 38 was something well worth reading, to be honest. It goes like this, and again, this from this New King James. It says, "O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. For your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor is there any health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head. Like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. I am troubled, I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all day long, for my loins are full of inflammation, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you. My heart pants, my strength fails me. As for the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. My loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague, and my kinsmen stand afar off. Those also who seek my life lay snares for me. Those who seek my hurt speak of destruction and plan deception all day long, all the day long. But I, like a deaf man, do not hear, and I am a mute who does not open his mouth. This is like a man who does not hear, and in whose mouth is no response. For in you, O Lord, I hope you will hear, Lord my God, for I said, hear me, lest they rejoice over me, lest my foot slips. They magnify themselves against me. For I am ready to fall, and my sorrow continually before me. For I will declare my iniquity, and I will be in anguish over my sin. But my enemies are vigorous, and they are strong, and those who hate me wrongfully have multiplied. Those also who render evil for good, they are my adversaries, because I follow what is good. Do not forsake me, O Lord my God. Be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. If you experienced all of that, would you feel those sentiments expressed at the end of that? You know, that's a sort of amazing trial, isn't it? And there's a reference here. I feel I owe this to Charles Spurgeon because I'm sort of continuing the same vein from the last one. So I printed off a page here from Charles H. Spurgeon's book, Morning and Evening, which is based on the King James Version of the Bible. And it has in quotes as a heading, "Forsake me not, O Lord," which is verse 38, Psalm 38, verse 21. I'll get it right in a minute. So it's mainly driven by that. This article is driven by that, you know, inspired by it. And it goes like this. It says, frequently we pray that God would not forsake us in the hour of trial and temptation. But we too much forget that we have a need to use this prayer at all times. There is no moment in our life, however holy, in which we can do without his constant upholding. Whether in light or in darkness, in communion or in temptation, we alike need the prayer, forsake me not, O Lord. Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe. A little child, while learning to walk, always needs a nurse's aid. The ship left by the pilot drifts at once from her course. We cannot do without continued aid from above. Let it then be your prayer today, forsake me not, Father, forsake me not, forsake not thy child, lest he fall by the hand of the enemy. Shepherd, forsake not thy lamb, lest he wander from the safety of the fold. Great husbandman, like I say, it's all in the sort of King James sort of fashion, isn't it? The way he expresses these things, I find it poetic. Forsake not thy plant, lest it wither and die. Forsake me not, O Lord, now, and forsake me not at any moment of my life. Forsake me not in my joys, lest they absorb my heart. Forsake me not in my sorrows, lest I murmur against thee. Forsake me not in the day of my repentance, lest I lose hope of pardon and fall into despair. And forsake me not in the day of my strongest faith, lest faith degenerate into presumption. Forsake me not, for without thee I am weak, but with thee I am strong. Forsake me not, for my path is dangerous and full of snares, and I cannot do without thy guidance. The hen forsakes not her brood, Do thou then evermore cover me with thy feathers, and permit me under thy wings to find refuge. Be not far from me, O Lord, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God, my salvation. And there's a little verse at the end of this entry. It says, O ever in our cleansed breast, bid thine eternal spirit rest, and make our secret soul to be a temple pure and worthy thee. And it complements Psalm 38 very well, those sentiments there. So in spite of all the physical suffering, this individual mentioned in Psalm 38, I need a new pair of glasses. Anyhow, the individual did not seem to lose faith and sought spiritual well-being. Sometimes it seems impossible to make much sense of the trials we go through, and we can be brought eventually extremely low, by them. So nobody is exempt from the life's trials and their effects. The Christian's journey towards God's kingdom is certainly no joyride. And there's a couple of other Bible references here. Psalm 34, 17 to 20. I'm not going to read them. Philippians 4, 6 and 7, referred to earlier. Matthew 4, 24. 2 Timothy 1, 7. And Isaiah 41, 10. One third of Christ's ministry involved healthcare. He helped the depressed, the anxious, as well as the numerous physical illnesses that exist. Jesus is not just our saviour, he is our healer, and you can rely on him 100%. Trust him, and he will escort you. I'm getting tongue-tied here for some reason or other. Trust him and he will escort you into eternal life, free of evil forevermore. So that's the end of that. And God bless you all. We all need God's help, most definitely, at all times. So, hope you got something from that.